Well, please turn with me to Matthew 5, and we will be looking this evening at verse 13 only, and we will pick up tomorrow in verse 14 down to 16. But the focus this evening will be on verse 13. So please join me in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you now that we can come to your word. As we look at this very precious text, I ask and pray that you would guide us, that you would fill us with understanding, and I pray that this understanding would be something that is deeply applied to our hearts, that it would grip us so that we would be compelled to faithfully serve you to your glory. Help our Lord Jesus to be the delight of our eyes this evening, and I pray this in his name. Amen. Tonight we come to our third study in this series, and what we're going to be focusing on is the method of our mission. The method of our mission. We learned in the first message that we live our lives in the midst of a murky muck. In other words, we live in a world that has been affected by the result of sin. The world is decaying, it is dark. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And the reason we exist is because God, in his kindness and in his sovereign plan and purpose, has saved us. And he has left us here so that we would be his witnesses in the world. We are to display the excellencies of his name. That is who we are. That is what we are to do. And tonight we're going to learn about what our mission is. And we've been stating this in multiple ways, but let me remind you that there are two things that this passage teaches us. We are to be salt and we are to be light. This is simply who we are as God's people. This is the result of the Spirit's work in our hearts. So tonight we're going to talk about what it means to be the salt of the earth. So have a look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I want to begin this evening by reminding us that this world is rotting. It is evil and it is corrupt. And the reason why it's not as evil as it potentially could be is because God, in his restraining grace, has enabled for the world to be preserved. If he handed the world over to itself, and when I say world, I am referring here to the massive fallen humanity, to the unbelievers of this world. If God was to hand everything over to them so that they could simply have everything occur according to what they want, it would not take long before it would dissolve. The only reason we are here and we continue to be here is because God in his grace is preserving this world. We'll learn about what that purpose is, but that is the fact. And one of the means that God uses to bring about this preserving influence through his grace is the presence of his church in this world. Doesn't matter where the church is here, and the church is salt in the earth. Now, what are we going to understand when it comes to this passage? First of all, I want you to note at the beginning of verse 13, the reminder of our call. You are the salt of the earth. And then secondly, I want you to see a contrast at the second half of this verse. Let's begin first of all with the call in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now, let's stop for a moment and think about this word salt. You, says Jesus, are the salt of the earth. Salt is a pretty tiny thing. It's actually something you could very easily miss. When was the last time you picked up a single grain of salt and analyzed it? It's tiny. If you put it in your pocket, I guarantee you wouldn't find it. It's very small. And Jesus says, this is what you are. You're salt. It's something that's really insignificant. It's not worth a lot of money. It's quite ordinary. And as I said, it's something that very easily can be missed. But there's something about salt that has influence. When we look at salt, I'm sure if I opened it up to you and asked you to tell me what are all the different things you could do with salt, we could say so many things. Salt has many uses. But when we understand the use of salt, particularly in the time and culture in which our Lord spoke these words, there appear to be three significant uses of salt. Three ways in which salt has a great effect. Salt, firstly, is seen in its effect of preserving. Secondly, salt is seen in its effect of seasoning. And finally, salt is seen in its effect of being an antiseptic. Let's begin with the first one and try to understand how we can be salt in that way in this world. Number one, salt has the effect of preserving. At the time in which our Lord spoke these words, the refrigerator had not been invented. So if you were going to have meats that were to be preserved, in order to prevent that a piece of red meat from going slimy and smelly, and you know by now that I don't like that, okay, don't cover it in nice sauce, it's not going to deal with the problem. In order to prevent it getting that way, you couldn't use a refrigerator, but what they would do was they would get salt, and they would rub it into the meat, and it acted as a preserving agent. This was a benefit and a use of salt. A normal usage, an everyday usage, but a very effective usage. Now let's think about this for a moment. If it were not for the salt, that meat would go putrid a lot quicker. That meat would stink quicker. It would go off quicker. Now that salt can't prevent that meat from finally going rotten. If it's left out long enough, it will, but it will preserve it. It will delay that. And Jesus reminds us here that you here are referring to those that can be described in the terms of the Beatitudes in the first 12 verses. You here are believers. The you are referring to a group of people who used to be a part of the fallen world. It's referring to a group of people who were once putrid, who were once in darkness, who were dead in their trespasses and sins, who were separated from God, who were without hope in this world, but they have received salvation. They have been transformed. They have been renewed. And now you are salt. You have a role in this world. When you are simply being who you are as a result of God's grace, you are acting as a preserving agent in this world. Now, what does this mean? Why does God use us to preserve the world? Because of the presence of Christians who carry out and live out the truth of the Word of God, the world, as a result, will receive the effect of being preserved. But why is this the case? God has done this because God has a plan. And the plan is to bring about a salvation that will go global. He has his elect around the world. We don't know who they are. We don't know how to identify them before they are converted. But God will save his people. Before the foundation of the world, he had chosen who his own would be in Christ. And he will continue to draw many to his name. The book of Revelation in chapter 5 teaches us and tells us that the day is coming in the glory of heaven when there will be a crowd, an innumerable crowd of people from every tribe, tongue and nation who have been blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven of their sin, and they will be with the heavenly host declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb," and they will enjoy the splendor of the glory of heaven for all eternity. God is saving people in this world. He has saved you, and he will continue to do so. And at the fullness of time, at the right moment, he will then send back his Son into this world to bring about his rule, to bring about the ruin of the lost, and to reign for all eternity. This is what awaits us. So the main reason why God has the church here to be a preserving agent in the world is so that the others would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, as we do this, we need to understand that the preservation of being salt is not the thing that saves people. By you and I being salt, that's not what converts somebody. But it acts as a preserving agent so that people can be saved. It's important to understand that we don't convert people. We don't say, look, by me bringing salt into your life, you're now going to become a Christian. It may be something God uses, but the act of being salt, the reality of being salt, means that everything isn't going to putrefy as bad as it could, so that there is still more opportunity for people to be saved. And it spares the world from becoming as bad as it could be. As small and as insignificant as the little pinch of salt may be. Let's use the Sermon on the Mount as an example on how your life can be a preserving agent when you are salt. I want you to just take a little image of just a small pinch of salt. And if we understand that that small pinch of salt, which in the big scheme of things might be very, very small and insignificant, but if you were to put that in the right place, it will have an effect. I know that because I love mashed potatoes. Put a pinch of salt in it and it brings it alive. I put salt on everything almost. Now I know you can overdo it. There are always people saying, don't put too much salt on things. But listen, it makes things taste nice. It really does. Okay, so I'm not here to give anyone a health lesson, but look, salt does things. And if you strategically put that pinch of salt in the right place, it will have an effect. And let's think about it. Let's think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes on to say in verses 21 down to 26 regarding anger. He says that you're not to be the type of people who go out and treat somebody as if they are just nothing in your rage and in your anger. You are to be forgiving. And when we act in that way, when we restrain anger, and when we show an attitude of great forgiveness and kindness, it's just a little bit of a pinch of salt in a situation. It does something. Some people might just look past it, but for others, it can arrest them in their thinking. Jesus says in verses 27 down to verse 30 that you have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Here our Lord is teaching us that here is another pinch of salt, that when the people of God show themselves to be pure, it brings about a preserving agent. It will protect marriages. It will protect relationships. The same thing with divorce. When believers hold up the sanctity of marriage and live in their marriage to the glory of God and keep this marriage together, it is just another pinch of salt into the world. In verses 33 to 37, he speaks about oaths and the importance of being truthful in what we say. When we as God's people speak the truth, our yes is yes, our no is no, people can trust us for our word. It's just another pinch of salt. He speaks about retaliation, loving your enemies. In chapter 6, verses 25 down to verse 34, he speaks about not being anxious but trusting God. When these things are on display in our lives, it brings about a preserving benefit to the world. And that is done with the view that we can then show people and tell people why we are the way we are. It's because of the grace of God. Sometimes, through those influences, unbelievers may actually benefit from these principles. Though they may not be doing them to the glory of God, their marriages may actually last and be benefited. But in the end, this preserving effect has the ultimate end, that it will be a means that God will use to bring many to the saving knowledge of his Son. So the first thing I want us to see in this text is when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," there is a sense in which we can understand that to mean that we are going to have the effect of being a preservative in this world. But secondly, if we are going to be salt, there is a sense in which we are a seasoning. Now, I mentioned it just before, salt does have a way of not just preserving, but it brings about this great flavor. Go over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and here we see the Apostle Paul make use of this language. I want to look specifically at verses 5 and 6, but let me remind you what the context is here. In verse 2, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." He calls the saints to be committed in prayer, but then he takes the opportunity to say, while you're praying then, can you also pray for us? And specifically, pray that God would give us an open door of opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. So the context is about sharing the gospel, about being a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus. And after saying all of this, he gives two instructions to his readers. He says to them, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, that's unbelievers, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He says two things here, walk in wisdom, and concerning your words, speak in a way that is gracious, concerning your walk and concerning your words. But it's the words, he says, let your words always be gracious, seasoned with salt. When you speak, speak in a way that it's like you're serving somebody up with a dish that has just the right amount of salt in it. It's tasty. There's something nice about it. There's something beautiful about this. We are to be winsome in how we speak. There is to be a beauty of our words. It is to all be coming from the fact that we know Christ, we love him, we live for him, he loves us, and we know that, and it comes out in the way that we talk. That means it comes out in ways of being gentle. It comes out in ways of being kind. It comes out in being gracious. It comes out in being generous. It comes out in the way of us showing great love, care, and consideration. Even when we must stand on certain points of conviction, we won't sound obnoxious and arrogant. There would almost be a bit of a broken heart that we have to say to people, "You're wrong." When we speak, even when we speak with conviction, it's to be seasoned with salt. It's to be flavorsome. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's always going to agree with us. That doesn't mean that people aren't going to be offended, because we are told that though we are to strive to make sure that what we say is gracious and kind, we are also told inevitably we still will be persecuted. But the thing is, we're not to be persecuted because we're obnoxious. We're to be persecuted because we love Christ. Don't ever put a badge of honor on because you got persecuted, because you, in the end, were just arrogant towards somebody. Sometimes we can have the right message, but we have the wrong method. Being salt acts as an effect by being a preservative, but being salt also means that it is a beautiful seasoning. There is something beautiful about it. When people hear us, they need to see the magnificence and beauty of Christ. And this is why it's so sad that some people really think that if they're going to be faithful witnesses in this world, they need to change their speech so they sound like the world. They have to talk like the world, act like the world. But that's not what salt does. Salt is to season the food. It's to be different. When they hear us, they are to hear something different. But what we need to make sure is that what we are saying is flowing from a heart that loves the Lord, that flows from a heart that loves them. People will see that what we are presenting is Christ. We don't need to become like the world to win the world. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." This is who you are, so be it. Be preserving. Be seasoning in how you speak. You don't need to change. You don't need to become like them to win them. You need to be who you are. Display those beaut attitudes. Display that transformed life that you have. Be the church. Be the people of God and show the excellencies of God's name. Now, it's not that example again that converts somebody. Jesus isn't here simply saying that the gospel is all about his people going out in the world and being good examples. It's about the transformation of lost sinners. But this is what we are called to, and this can be one of the means that the Lord uses. Even that seasoned speech will include the clarity of the gospel. But when that clarity of the gospel is presented, it is to be presented in a winsome and wise way that shows great love for the individuals that we are speaking to. But this brings me to the final usage of salt. Salt not only has the effects of being a preservative, secondly, having the effects of being a seasoning, but finally, salt has the effects of being an antiseptic. If there is a wound, you can put salt in it, but it will sting. And it will be good, but it will sting. And we need to understand that that is one of the responses that will come when you are salt. It's what the corruption needs. This putrid, decaying world needs the salt of the earth, but it will sting. And people will let you know. People will oppose you. And sometimes they will divide against you. They will turn against you. And sometimes it will even happen in families. Our Lord did warn us of this, that I have come to bring a sword. There will be divisions in the home. We need to understand that when we assault, it can bring about a painful response. But this is who you are. You, as the people of God, are the salt of the earth. You don't make yourself salt. You don't graduate into this. You don't just simply become this. You are this by the grace of God. I remind you that the opening words of verse 13, as it will be seen in verse 14, are not a command. They're a description of your condition. This is who you are. If you have been transformed by the gospel of Christ, you are the salt of the earth. So that's the call. The call in the beginning of verse 13 is the charge that this is who you are. But now I want you to note a contrast. The word but reveals this. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now Jesus is not saying here that salt can actually cease to be salt. But what he's referring to here is something that was very common in that environment where salt can be mixed in with other elements. It can be mixed in with other particles of items. And as you mix the salt in with all these different elements, in the end it loses its effect of actually being salt. I just say you have a pinch of salt and you mix it in with a bunch of dirt and you put it all together. In the end it's not going to have the effect, is it? As just a pinch of salt by itself would have in a meal. And what our Lord is saying here is, if you actually cease to behave like salt, it is of no benefit whatsoever. And this is a trend that is coming into the church today. It's a trend that has been bombarding the church throughout the ages. And that is almost this sense in which we want worldly wisdom and we try creative ways, whether it be in our personal living or in our corporate gatherings as church, and we try to reinvent ourselves so that we can be more effective. It's as if we would say, look, we get what you're saying, Lord, but we've got a way of doing this that's more effective. And we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the time would come when they would no longer endure sound teaching. But churches would heap up for themselves teachers that would tickle their ears. They want entertainers, they don't want envoys. They want motivators, not messengers. They want performers and not preachers. The Apostle Paul warned that this is going to happen in the church. And if you go back to the previous chapter of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, and you read verses 1 to 9, you read in verse 1 that the time is coming in the last days. The last days, by the way, refers to the time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. In the last days, there will be literally, in the Greek, violent seasons. Violent seasons will come into the church, and then he will go on and say there'll be lovers of self, lovers of money. And he goes on and describes a catalogue of their sins. And in the end, the church is no longer being the church. It is becoming the world. They are living for themselves. They are living for their ways. It's not about God. It's not about his glory. It's not about proclaiming the gospel. It's about doing what we want, what makes us feel comfortable. Our personal petty preferences become the priority. And the Christian life, in the end, becomes something that is actually useless. Now, I don't say this to be harsh, but sadly what we hear in so many churches today is absolutely pathetic. And it is absolutely atrocious. And I'm not saying that to pick on anybody. I'm saying that because our Lord said, when you cease to be salt, it's of no benefit. It doesn't matter how good you think it is, if you are not authentically displaying the delight of Christ and the reality of what the Spirit of God is producing in you, it's worthless. What good is that to the world? What good is it to give a rotting world rot? It's of no benefit. We are salt. And this is liberating. Because what we're being told here is this: be what God has made you. In the gospel, God has transformed you, and you want to know what that life looks like? There's so many places we could go, but just go to the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're to be. Go to the Beatitudes. That's what we're to be. We are to simply be a people who display with humility and with holiness the magnificence of God's grace in our lives. That means when you're in school, you live as a Christian. When you're in uni, when you're in work, when you're with your neighbour, when you're in your home, when you're in a church, you display your commitment to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You are salt. And that will have a preserving effect. It will be seasoning, but sometimes it will sting. But this is who you are. Let me just make a little note as well. Some people, sadly, have looked at verse 13 and been troubled by what Jesus says at the end when he states that it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Some people have suggested that this is one of those texts that teaches that a Christian can lose their salvation. Because they're saying, you are the salt of the earth, but if you cease to do that, then our Lord would simply throw you away. Well, I've got a few problems with that. One is I think they're making too much of a metaphor in this particular passage. But secondly, we know that when we read through the Bible, and particularly look in the New Testament, it becomes very clear to us that there are enough lines of evidence to reveal that a true believer cannot lose their salvation. How do we know? Well, let me just give you a few words before I bring these things to a close. A believer cannot lose their truth. A true believer cannot lose salvation, number one, because of the word purpose. If you were to read 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, we learn that we are saved by God's grace according to his purpose. When God chose to save you, it was not a random act, it was with a purpose in view. And that purpose was to give you as a love gift to his son. When God purposes something, he brings that purpose out to the end. And if you go over to Romans 8 and look at verses 29 and 30, you'll see the outcome of that purpose, that those who God foreknew will result in being glorified. So a true believer cannot lose their salvation because of the divine purpose. Secondly, a true believer cannot lose their salvation because of the divine promise. Jesus said in John 10, I know my sheep and my sheep know my name. Nobody will pluck them out of my Father's hand. There is a promise. But built in that promise is also a third thing, and that is divine protection. He not only promised no one will snatch you out of the Father's hand, he said no one will snatch you out of the Father's hand. There is a protection there. And look, if I'm holding something tight, one of my kids cannot open my hand yet. Okay, yet. Okay, they're getting there. But they can't do it. You cannot get into God's hand. If he holds that tight, you are not getting into his hand. If he holds his children, nobody's going to break through. He is not going to let them go. And finally, we know that a true believer will not lose their salvation because of the divine petition. In John 17, Jesus prays for his people. And he said that I have not lost one of them. And he knows that they will come to glory. John 13, verse 1 says he loved his people to the end. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for you, preparing a place for you in glory, and he is praying that you will make it, and Jesus gets what he wants when he prays. A true believer cannot lose their salvation for these reasons. So as we bring these things to a close this evening, I want to remind you that we are called to be witnesses in this world, but the way in which we carry out the method of this mission is to be salt. And to be salt is not some magical thing we've got to attach to our life. It is simply a reflection, an outcome of what happens when we simply live the way God calls for us to live by the transforming power of the gospel. You are the soul of the earth. So therefore we ought to be excited about that. That is who we are. Let us just burn that into our minds. That is our identity. We are the soul of the earth by God's grace. May he use us to shake much salt. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your love. I pray that you would bless us as we continue to meditate upon these things. In Christ's name, amen.